Don't use this one. Okay, that's good. Yeah, so verse 13, chapter 20. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He'd made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of work, hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Thanks, David. We live in a world of great need, don't we? And in the midst of that need, what should the church have as its priority? Priorities should a church have? Maybe you might say, well, evangelism, sharing the word, getting the gospel out there. You might think, well, tackling poverty and injustice. Or we should be investing in youth work and the next generation. Or we should be tackling climate change. So many things, so many worthy things. But what's the priority? And what priorities should church leaders, elders have? I could take you to a Christian bookshop and I could show you books that say elders should be everything from a CEO of a business through to a therapeutic counsellor through to a fundraiser. What does God's word say are the priorities for elders and for God's church? And why does it all matter? Well, it matters because eternal matters are at stake. The church isn't some sort of human institution. It's not just a club of like-minded people, is it? As we've been thinking already this afternoon, we're the chosen people of God, called out from a world that's in rebellion against him, chosen to be this alternative community that signposts to a dying world where God is taking all of human history. And so church matters. And so it's important that we get our priorities right. And the leaders of churches have their priorities right. Because church is at the heart of God's purposes for the world. If we don't have the priorities set for us by God's word, then what will happen is we just get swept along with whatever seems most urgent, or whatever seems most popular, or trendy, or new. Now, these next few months, we're back in the book of Acts. Remember that Acts is the account of what Jesus did next, Acts 1:1. And after his resurrection, ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we have this record of what Jesus did next through his leaders and through his church. So we rejoin Paul. Paul's taken the gospel throughout modern-day Turkey and into Greece and beyond. That's what we did last summer. But now he's on his journey back to Jerusalem. I think I've got a map there. It's all the places he's been to, and now he's working his way back. And he's keen to get to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. And we have all this recorded for us by eyewitness Dr. Luke. Did you notice there in verse 13? It's we. Luke was one of the party. He was there. And Luke records for us in today's reading what is the only speech in the book of Acts that is given to believers. All the other recorded speeches by Paul or Peter are to unbelievers. But here in Acts 20, we have a speech to believers. And these verses give us that glimpse into what are the right priorities for churches and their leaders. Gives us a glimpse into what it looks like to be a healthy church that brings glory to God. So let's start off by thinking about those priorities, the priorities for healthy churches in verse 17 to 21. And here, Luke records it for us in pairs of words, He describes the what, the how, the where, the to whom, the content, and he uses two words. And it acts as an example of how healthy churches are formed and developed. So what are the first two words? Well, they answer the question, what? What is the priority? Verse 20, Paul says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you." To preach and teach is our first pair of words. And we know that God's word is that two-edged sword that cuts through to our hearts, that changes us, our thinking, changes our behaving, our living. It's God's word, isn't it, that can bring a spiritually dead person to life. It's God's word that sustains us and feeds us and keeps us going in our following of Jesus. So no wonder that was Paul's priority, preaching and teaching. And actually, it's the priority of every church whose goal is to make healthy disciples of Jesus. Here's the first warning then. Don't ever contemplate joining a church that has any other higher priority than this. No wonder how exciting or cutting edge it might be. God builds his church through his word. But how, secondly, our next pair of words, look at verse 19, in humility and with tears. Healthy churches and their church members desire to serve the Lord and not themselves. There's that humility about them, that attitude of humility that knows, that recognizes that we are sinners saved by God's grace alone, and we're seeking to share that same grace with others who are sinners. We're not above them, we're standing alongside, showing them where to find that grace. And again, here's another warning. Run away from any church that seems to sing its own praises more than it does the Lord's. It's a really fun exercise you can do. Go and look at a selection of church websites, and some seem to be all about how great they are as a church rather than how great Jesus is as our Saviour. That attitude of humility. Also a warning there then to also run away from self-serving leaders. That's not the example we get given here by Paul. Self-serving leaders ultimately are just out for how their ego and their needs can be met, and they inevitably end up hurting other people. Look at verses 33 to 35 about how Paul's humility led him not to stand on his right to be financially supported by the Ephesian Christians, even though that was the usual expectation, and elsewhere he writes that what churches should be doing. He didn't want to be a burden to them. He knew that it was more blessed to give than receive, and so he worked. He labored away to raise his own money whilst he lived amongst them for those 2.5 to 3 years. Humility. But also tears. This passage is full of tears. Paul, as he worked amongst them, says several times, not just in verse 19, he says, remember in verse 31, I never stop warning you night and day with tears. And then the tears at the end as they realize they're not going to see him again and they love this man who has meant so much to them. Tears indicate a depth of emotion, a depth of passion, both for God and his people. Tears show that God's work matters, that this work that Paul was doing matters. Eternal matters are at stake. Tears indicate a wholehearted investment in those people. And a wholehearted investment will always lead to tears because we're in a spiritual battle. There'll be tears of joy as we see people become Christians, conversions. There'll be tears of joy as we see people really grow in Christ's likeness as they take seriously their Saviour. But there'll also be tears of sadness and frustration as some reject the message, as some oppose it, as some people walk away from God's church. As God grows us in Christian maturity, one of the signs will be sharing that passion for his church. Leaving behind a sort of give it or take it attitude. Rather, the church's health becoming something that you really care about deeply. Paul's example, as he preached and taught and built up this church, he did it with humility and with tears. Then we get our third pair of words as we answer the question, well, where? Well, verse 20, publicly and privately. Look at verse 20 again. I did not hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to you, that have taught you publicly and from house to house. God's way of building his church involves that public declaration of the gospel, such as when we meet week by week or maybe evangelistic events, that we're in public, anyone can come, the gospel can be preached and heard. But also God builds his church as we are taught privately in homes. Maybe that's one-to-one. You get together with a friend from church and you open God's word together and encourage one another in it. Or in our home groups or other small groups. Publicly and privately. A healthy church needs both. We need both to encounter his word together, but we also need to teach one another, encourage one another in his word privately. Let's pray that our hunger to be doing that will grow as his family here together, publicly and privately. Then we have another pair of words in verse 21 as we answer the question, to whom? Well, verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks. So two basic category of people in those days. Basically, Paul's saying, I've declared to everyone who will listen. The message of salvation from sin, the message of salvation and rescue from God's coming judgment, through that, for Jesus dying in our for us in our place, is for all people. There's no age that doesn't need to hear this message. There's no one ethnic group, no social class or caste that doesn't need to hear and respond. And so again, if we're to be a healthy church, we can't set limits. We can't say we only want people to be like us, who are like us, to hear and be a part of Grace Church. No, we want to take that message to all, whoever they are. And our fifth, final pair of words is also there in verse 21. As we think about the content of our message, what do we say? Well, he preached, declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. The pair of words there, repentance and faith, both are needed to be faithful to the good news of Jesus. We're all sinners, we're all rebels against God. We all need to repent, to change our minds, to change turn the direction of our living away from self and onto God. But also we need that faith. In that turning, we're turning to put our faith, our trust in Jesus as that Saviour we need. Turning to him to be the one that we need to live for God's glory each day That's not a one-off thing, is it? It's almost our daily call. Each day we turn from that which grieves the Holy Spirit and we turn afresh to trust Jesus as our Saviour. We put off our old life in the power of the Holy Spirit and put on the characteristics of the new identity as God's children. Repentance and faith. These five word pairs give us a lovely summary, don't they, of the basic priorities for churches to be healthy. I wonder how you playing your part in growing the healthy church in this way. Well, to do this, we need two attitudes that will help us keep on that healthy track. And that's the second thing we see here in verses 22 to 27. We see two attitudes of healthy churches, church members, same thing. Here's the first one in verse 22 to 24. Don't compromise to avoid suffering. Don't compromise to avoid suffering. Paul says he knows that the Holy Spirit is leading him to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is where the heart of opposition against him lies. It's the place where all persecution of the gospel has sprung from. So Paul doesn't know what's going to happen to him when he goes there, but he knows God is asking him to go back to Jerusalem. He knows that actually wherever he goes, the Lord reminds him through the Holy Spirit that persecution and suffering for Jesus' sake awaits him. It's just a reminder that this is normal Christianity. The gospel will always provoke opposition in every age, in every culture, in every context, including our own. And actually, that's normal. But here's the thing, if our life's goal is comfort and ease, then to avoid that opposition and suffering, what will we do? If ease and comfort is what we're living for above everything else, then when those difficult times, when the opposition comes, we'll compromise the message of Jesus that brings that opposition. We'll change the message to take out its offence. Or we'll water down the ethical commands of Scripture to avoid trouble. Or we'll just keep quiet in the face of opposition. That's not just an issue for each of us individually, but actually it's an issue for whole churches, isn't it? I heard recently of a large church in the south of England that would call itself evangelical. And it owns a fantastic new building that it built in cooperation with its local community. And so it houses most of the services to the community. Help, self-help groups, surgeries, different things. And now the church is worried that if they don't affirm same-sex marriage, they'll lose the support of their local community. So rather than standing on God's word firmly, they're adapting it. God really say that. They're doing it because they fear opposition. They're doing it so they remain popular with their community. That's what happens if popularity or worldly success or comfort is your goal. Sooner or later, you'll end up compromising. But rather, what was Paul's life goal? Look at verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul's life goal is to finish his life strong for Jesus, faithful to God and his word. He knows that if he changes the gospel, he loses the gospel of grace, Christ Jesus. So ask, what's your life goal? What's my life goal? If it's anything less than remaining faithful to God and his word, then when suffering comes, opposition comes into your life or our life as a church, what will we do? We'll end up compromising. Let's ask God again to help us make this our life goal, to finish the race that he's given before each of us, staying true and faithful to him. That's an attitude we need to have if we're going to be a healthy church. Here's a second attitude we need to have. We see it in verse 25 to 27. And it's sort of allied to it, builds on it. That's the attitude that we'll have, that we won't have a selective message. Look at verse 26. Paul says he's innocent of their blood. That's a strange thing to say. As far as we know, he's not beaten any of them up and caused them to bleed, or what's going on there? Well, it's a reference back to Ezekiel 33 in the Old Testament. where the prophet Ezekiel is warned by God that if he doesn't tell the people of God's coming judgment to them because of their sin and their idolatry and call them to repent, if Ezekiel kept that message that God had given him to himself and not told the citizens of Jerusalem, then when that judgment came, he'd be guilty of their blood because he hadn't warned them. Well, you can read Ezekiel and know that he did tell them and they still rejected his message, but he was innocent of their blood because he'd warned them, he'd taken God's gospel to them. That's what he says in verse 27. He's innocent of their blood because he's not hesitated to proclaim to them the whole will of God. He's not watered down the hard bits people don't like to hear. He's not kept quiet on those parts of God's word that brings him into conflict with society around them. He's not kept quiet on those bits that upset religious people. And that's the attitude we need to foster if we are to remain a healthy church. Years ago, before I moved here, in the city where I used to live, probably the largest city in church in that city, once publicly said that they never talk about sin because they might don't want to put people off. And so one of my colleagues asked a church leader that said this, well, what is your message then? He said, it's all just about finding your abundant life in Jesus here now, living your best life. Is that the whole counsel of God being shared? I'll take another church where members told the pastor they didn't want to be taught whole books of the Bible. They just wanted an uplifting, inspirational message each week that would just pick on verses here and there. It would give them some good sound bites to take away. Now, Paul says, I haven't hesitated to share with you the whole of God's counsel. If you're ever in a position where you're looking for another church, perhaps you move away, my word of advice is always this: go for one that teaches through whole books of the Bible. It's our practice here at Grace Church. Why? Because it avoids bias. Either the bias of the speaker always just speaking on their pet topic, or the bias of what people wanting to hear driving the teaching. It means that we end up hearing parts of God's words that are hard and unpopular. 2 weeks ago, we had a passage that talked about rape. But it actually means you'll hear what God says throughout all his word. You'll hear the whole counsel of God's word over time. 2 attitudes we need to hold on to foster, if we are to remain a healthy church. We won't compromise in order to avoid suffering, and we won't have a selective message. Well, thirdly, Paul addresses the elders of the church in Ephesus, men he knows well and he loves, hence their tears and embraces at the end of the passage. And his message to them is simple. It's a message that shows us again that healthy churches need to have healthy elders. His message is this, look at verse 28, keep watch. Or verse 31, be on your guard. It's the same thing, isn't it? Keeping watch, being on your guard. There's been a lot of protests at sporting events at the moment, haven't there, by the Just Stop Oil campaigners. And I don't know if you've been watching the cricket or Wimbledon, if you've noticed that there's more security guards. They're looking at the crowds. They have to be vigilant. They can't be distracted by what's going on the playing field or on the tennis court. They can't close their eyes for one moment because they've got to keep their eyes open just in case those protesters disrupt events. It's a similar image here. Paul tells the elders that their job primarily is to keep watch, to be on their guard. And they particularly have to watch for 2 things. Firstly, in verse 28, where Paul says, keep watch over yourselves. Notice the assumption that eldership is always plural. Watch over each other as elders. And Paul writes to Timothy, who becomes one of the elders of this church in Ephesus. He says to him, watch your life and doctrine closely. So elders are to watch over one another's doctrine, what we believe and what we teach, so that we make sure we're staying faithful to God's word. But we also watch over one another's lives to ensure that the way we live flows out of that doctrine. It matches up with what we believe and teach. It means watching out for any besetting sin in one another as elders. An elder sways off path in either what they teach or in how they're living. it always damages the church of Jesus. Probably we can all think, sadly, of examples where that's happened. That's why eldership isn't a one-man leadership. Together as a team, we keep watch over each other. But secondly, we have to be on guard. We have to be vigilant. Verse 28, not just keeping watch over ourselves, but 28 also says, keep watch over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Do you notice how precious you are as the flock? Later, verse 28, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You belong to God, his prized possession, purchased by Jesus' blood on the cross. He was willing to do that for you. So you're precious. And so eldership isn't something trivial to be approached in a lackluster way, because we're overseeing precious people of God. And the image here is of shepherding. So we get the word pastor from. A good shepherd cares for his flock. He wants to lead those sheep to the best green pasture where they can get nice and fat and well fed. The shepherd wants to lead them to really fresh water that they can drink and stay healthy. And we do that as elders, as we care for you and your souls, as we preach and teach you, pointing you always to Jesus, the one who is your true good shepherd. But also, shepherds have to roll up their sleeves. They have to fight to protect the flock from wild animals. That's what Paul says here, describes the false teachers that would come in verse 29 as wolves. Those false leaders and teachers who claim to serve God, but actually are just out to devour the flock by mishandling God's word and abusing the souls of their people. Paul says that some of those will come from outside. Just a reminder in this day of the internet, to be alert to what you're listening to on outside of Sunday. But some will also come from within. In my experience, it's a bit more subtle. It might start off with just slightly skewed teaching and then creep over time, and whole churches can be led away without even realizing it. Creep rather than revelation is often the way of the false teachers. It's not like one of you would stand up and suddenly you have a t-shirt, I am a false teacher. It's more subtle. That's why if there's anything we ever say and teach as elders that you're not sure that's faithful to God's word, you should come and say to us. We're pretty, hopefully, approachable guys, because it's important. This sort of care, this sort of oversight, is a gift to be received, isn't it? God gives elders, we read in Ephesians 4, to be as his gift to the church. Each of us is responsible to God for how we receive that gift of eldership and oversight. But it's given as a gift to teach, to protect you, and to help you to grow as God's people. Well, two things to be on guard for, two things to watch out for. Healthy churches need to have healthy leaders who lead the church family in the right ways towards the right goal of maturity. And what's the overall aim as we close? Look at verse 32, Paul's final word to them. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are being sanctified. The aim of God creating church, the aim of giving us these godly priorities to live our church by, those attitudes that we need to stay healthy, ultimately is to build us up so that we become part of those, all those who will receive that future inheritance of life eternal in God's coming kingdom. And God does that through his word of grace. Telling us it's not something that we do in our own strength. We receive everything as gift of grace from him. To be sanctified, set apart from this world's ways, living to that different priority, with that different hope of what's to come. That's why God created church. That's why he gives us church elders. That's why he gives us his word. And see how Paul ultimately commits these elders to God and his word of grace. To commit something is to bind something, isn't it? In a marriage service, you're committing to your husband or your wife. It's a coming together, a binding, not to be torn away again. In that sense, ultimately, we are committed to God in that way and to his word of grace. Does that describe you? As newcomers come into our church fellowship and see us working together, is that what strikes them? These people are really committed to their God and to his word. What's the priority for healthy churches amongst the many good things we could be doing, giving time and energy to? What's the priority for elders? God's word being preached and taught and obeyed and lived out by his people as we share it together. That word being taken to those who don't yet know and trust Jesus, that we become bit by bit people God has rescued us from the world to be, his precious flock, his own children. God uses his word in the power of his spirit to do just that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we don't have to form a committee to know what you need us to do as your church. Thank you that you give us clear priorities, and out of those priorities flows ministry to one another and ministry to our world. Father, we pray that you would keep us firm on these priorities, that you would be growing us into people who have that same life goal of not wanting worldly success or comfort or popularity, but above all to be those that run the race to the end, that time we're with you, faithful to you and your word, whatever the cost. Thank you, Father, for the gift of elders. Thank you. Correct, put us in that team to be overseers of the flock here. Father, above all, we pray that as we stick to these priorities, as we desire to be that healthy church, ultimately you would get the glory as we serve you and one another in humility, with that passion for your honour. We want you to be lifted high and glorified as we make much of you in our hearts and lives and in our community. So we ask these things in your name. Amen.